If you're new to our church family, my name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here, and I get the humble privilege of sharing the main message with you today. In the Christian faith, this might come as some news to some of you. The Christian faith reveals to human beings who God is, what God has done, and also who He has made us to be in His Son Jesus. And oftentimes we focus on who He is. Other times we announce and proclaim, rehearse and remember what He's done. And then today we're going to look carefully at who He's made us to be and why that matters. Who He's made us to be and why that matters. Because most of us have spent most of our lives, and probably today, even building something. Whether we know it or not, our hours in the day, and our days in the week, and our weeks in the month, and our months in the years are devoted to building something. Whether we're building a job, we're building our own comfort, whether we're building our own reputation, or we're building relationships, or so on. Everyone, each and every one of us is building something. But the question remains, and will always remain, are we building something that will last when we're gone? Will that which we're building endure beyond us? Something that matters when we get to the finish line of our life. And in a world that tells us that we should go all in on building our lives for success, in a world that says you should spare no expense, you should make no limits on your sacrifices to build, build, build for your recognition, for your comfort, and for your status, and so on. For a world that tells us that we should spare no expense to do that, the question always remains, for what and for how long? And you might remember, some of you, I hate to bring you back to high school, but you may remember some of the ways in which high school worked, right? Some high school students are constantly needing to reinvent themselves every year. Every year, new clothes. I can't wear what I did wear. I have to wear something new. By the way, anyone remember the smell of those new clothes, new sneakers, new jeans, new season, new fall? Anybody haunted by those smells? Every time it comes around, it takes you back. But every year it comes around, and we, as high school students, and many of us experience this, had to find the new things to say, the new pop culture slang to use. In fact, reinvent our personality. The one that we used last year didn't really take us very far, so maybe we edit our personality this year, trying to fit the moment. But once the trends fade, and once the class goes away, and eventually, of course, we're left asking, who am I really? Who am I? And this, of course, extends all the way into adulthood. Many of us adults do the same thing, chasing our identity and what we drive, our relationships, what career we've selected, or our accomplishments, and we're continually trying to build an identity. But then, eventually, as time goes on, we see and sense those things begin to crumble in one way or other, and then our legacy collapses. What's left of what we've built is now broken into pieces, and it's not going to last beyond us. So how do we shift our life's aim toward legacy? How do we move away from spending all of our time, energy, resources, our limited resources and focus into something that actually lasts far beyond we do, something that matters in eternity, something that glorifies the Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father? In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he identifies that our lasting identity and our legacy that flows from it is found only in who we are in the Son, Jesus, in the Father's Son, Jesus. And today we'll look at how our legacy begins. It starts with grasping, understanding, or knowing who you are in Jesus. Who you are in Jesus. He goes like this. This means, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to Himself through Christ And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. So, where does this start? Our legacy living. Investing ourselves in what matters beyond our life. This is where it begins, by grasping, by the alertness and awareness and the understanding that we're a new person. When you belong to Jesus, you are a new person. Paul begins this passage right here. He says, this means. What is he referring to? He's referring to verses before this, verses 14 and 15, where we get to see described. He's pointing back to the transforming power of the love of Jesus that he just described. And he goes on to say, anyone who belongs to Christ, that means it defines someone's position who believes by faith in Jesus. Around here, you might hear me say something like believer. Instead of saying Christian, I'll say all believers or those who are non-believers. And sometimes I'll swap out a word and I'll say believers and belongers. What does that mean? Those who belong to Jesus by faith, that's joined together in union with Jesus by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, and it's repositioning a believer, right? If you belong to Jesus and you're in Jesus, obviously it doesn't mean that we're where He is physically. It means that we are joined to Him by the work of the Holy Spirit, and there's union. Our spirit is in union with His spirit, and it defines our position, completely united with Him. And by the way, you might notice this phrase, new person. New person is on purpose. And new person distinctly means new, and it distinctly doesn't mean improved person. It doesn't mean enhanced person. It doesn't mean an upgraded person. It means entirely remade. Entirely remade. God's describing our salvation as not just forgiveness. He just doesn't save us from sin. He saves us to a new identity. Completely new identity. God doesn't just duct tape up the old. I grew up with a father who fixed everything with duct tape. Then I got married to someone whose father fixed everything with duct tape. And I got to thinking, I should know how to fix everything with duct tape. And I have to say that while things were fixed with duct tape, became functional again, everybody knew this isn't how it was made. This has been upgraded, enhanced, and fixed with duct tape. I adopted a different approach. Replace it. Buy a new one. And save $3 on duct tape every time. And when you're done, it looks entirely new. God doesn't duct tape our lives up when we are in Christ. You don't just turn over a new leaf. He doesn't patch up the old. He gives birth to a brand new identity. I've mentioned this before, but it's a vivid picture, a vivid metaphor that I think if you embrace this, if you kind of absorb this, it's so helpful. If you think of the way that God brings transformation to a caterpillar. That caterpillar endures a new identity transformation, and it becomes a butterfly. No identifiable connection to that caterpillar. In other words, imagine God doesn't take that caterpillar and say, I'm going to change your identity, and I'm going to give you wings, and then you and I are trying to dodge flying worms that are just kind of like living out their new identity. Instead, what does he do? He says, you're going to start as a worm, but you're going to go into transformation. And when you come out, unrecognizable, a butterfly. And the butterfly doesn't strike you as a flying worm, right? The butterfly strikes you as, wow, beautiful, gorgeous. By the way, have you noticed that some of the most beautiful patterns that people use when they add butterflies to it, you probably have never seen the beautiful pattern of flying worms and caterpillars. because there's something beautiful about what God has brought in the transformation of a caterpillar. This is what I'm hoping we grasp. When you belong to Jesus by faith, you don't get wings to try to fly. You get a complete transformation in your identity. You are a new person, not just a better version of the old one. Eventually, God's going to finish his work, and we're going to be the best version, free from sin, rebellion, brokenness, failures, and flaws, when we finally are glorified to exist with God in heaven forever, and we'll be the best version, the version that you were intended to be when he created you before sin and brokenness. This identity is not based, this is what this means, this identity is not based on self-improvement. When you are living out your God-given identity as a new creation, you're not just focused on trying to self-improve. It's focused primarily on living out of divine transformation and learning to live in your new identity. That old self that's shaped by sin, selfishness, rebellion, and pride, and sin and shame, that's gone. And now you have a new self, and it's shaped by grace. You have a new self, and it's shaped by righteousness. And all of that has begun. And Paul is pointing out to the church that when you, by faith, belong to Jesus, there is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit where you don't just upgrade the old, you start new. So, if you're in Christ, if you belong to Jesus by faith, you are not and can't be defined by your past mistakes. It's a complete reformat and reset. You are not defined by your current performance. Not by your past mistakes, and you're not defined by your current performance. Instead, you are living like a new creation, fully accepted by God, deeply, deeply loved by God. How much? Enough that he has demonstrated how much he loves you with the innocent sacrifice of his own, the full sacrifice of his own innocent son, and you are entirely new. Some of you might remember when you traded in your flip phone for a smartphone. Do you still remember that? Some of you still haunted by that moment where you gave up what you were in complete control of and then got this computer device handed to you? Do you remember that? Some of you still trying to figure out how to use it? For sure. Some of you made that exchange last month, probably. When you took that old flip phone and traded it in or did whatever you did with it and you got a new smartphone, one of the things that was very, very obvious, and I think it was very, very important to understand, you can't just take that old flip phone and upgrade the operating system. You couldn't just go get a patch that made it a new phone to be able to use the new software and the new apps, and the new features. You instead put that old flip phone wherever and got your new phone, and you started all over with a completely new operating system, with a completely new way of using it, and you found your way, not of course, in some cases thinking, I knew how to do this on my old phone, I don't know how to do this on my new phone. But you had to start to learn to use that new operating system, the new software, the new power button, and the new potential that you were given. And that's the same thing that God has given us. A new beginning with a new operating system that doesn't operate in the old way anymore. And we have to ask ourselves this, have I been living as if I've been made new, or am I hyper-focused on upgrading the old me? Am I just trying to tweak and upgrade my old habits? Am I focused on lying less, or am I living out the new identity that tells the truth all the time in love? Am I hyper-focused on trying to reduce my old habits that are undercutting my life, that are sabotaging my life? Am I trying to reduce my old habits, or am I replacing them with new habits that bring life and joy and peace in my life? Am I hyper-focused on tolerating people that I live with, that I interact with at work, that I interact with in the community, that I watch on television ruining my life and our country and the world? Or am I embracing God's vivid instructions through Jesus to love people and love my enemy and love those who pray for those who persecute me? So the old me is trying to tolerate people I don't like, and the new identity has the power to love people the way that Jesus has demonstrated his love for us. And there's a change in the way that we live. So now what? Well, we're also, with our new identity, we're given a new task. We're not just left with the thrill of a new identity, but coming along with that is a new task. We're reconciled to God, and then what? And then we're sent. Sent people. And all of this is a gift from God, this identity in Jesus. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, reconciliation, right? Reconciled. And God has given us this task, very practical. Who we are in our newness also comes with it a new task, very practical. And that task is reconciling people to him. So Paul is making the shift here, and he's saying, hey, look, because you have a new identity, you also have a new purpose. That's been transformed. Your purpose is not the same as it was before Jesus. And he reminds us that all of this is from God. Salvation is a divine initiative. It's not a human achievement. All of this is from God. He brought you back to himself. He has restored friendship with God. He has restored the peace with God that was intended for human beings expressed in the Garden of Eden. And he's replaced that, he's restored that friendship and peace where hostility once existed. In other words, he's reconciled us back to the Father in heaven. And God, of course, pursued that reconciliation, not because we deserved it, but because he desired for us to know him and to get glimpses of his glory, to be captured, for our hearts to be captured by his beauty and his grace. And now that same grace that restored you back to God flows through you for other people. We're not just recipients of reconciliation. We're now distributors. You don't just receive it, you now distribute it. And what that means for you and me is this, that when you belong to Jesus by faith and you have this new identity that he's given you as a new creation, there is no such thing. And this is, I pray that this resonates with some of you who are struggling with this question. What's my purpose? What's my purpose? And here's how we think. Our purpose is what we do for vocation. Our purpose is the status of our relationships and recognition. But nobody who belongs to Jesus has to go searching for their purpose. Nobody has to go wondering, now that I know Jesus, I wonder what my purpose is, because that purpose is inherent in your new identity. You and I have been given purpose as an apprentice disciple of Jesus. If you've been reconciled with God, you've also been repurposed and recruited into his mission, and you now are an ambassador, a bridge builder between God and the people who don't yet know him. You're a bridge builder between heaven and earth. You're a bridge builder between non-believing people who don't yet know God and God himself who created them. And the purpose ultimately being played out as a worshiper. Someone who's been created by God to worship God, and he's made it possible to worship him. And one of the tasks he gives us is to be bringing people to himself, to join an earth full of worshipers, delighting in the Father in heaven. When I was in college, I bought a Honda Civic. It was, I'm going to guess here, it was a 1982 Honda Civic. And I bought it in 1993. Some of you, throw out some numbers. How much do you think I paid for that? How much? No, way lower. I would never spend $800 for a car. Way lower. $300. $300. When my buddy gave me the price on it, I was like, I'm sorry, what? He said $300. I said, I actually have it with me. I made the transaction in the parking lot. A $300 Honda Civic from California. How did I know it was from California? Well, there was a lot of reasons. There's no rust at all anywhere, and also the sun had bleached out the back seat. Something that I had never experienced in my life as a Central New Yorker is a bleached out upholstery on a car. $300 car. Well, I wrecked the car. I crashed it on an icy road in Baldwinsville. I know. And when my father saw it, I had expressed to him that I have totally wrecked it. And I can already tell by the way this thing looks, with a few spins and a few bumps and a few crashes and slashes here and there, that I had completely wrecked it. And I was already beginning to think about what I'm going to do as a replacement vehicle, because in my mind, it was completely irreparable, and it was useless. And I was starting to think, and now if that's not how my father thinks. My dad did not see an irreparable, useless car. And sure enough, within just a couple of weeks, my dad fixed the car. My dad got the car back on the road for me. And after he repaired it, he handed me the keys again. And he said, I'm trusting you with these keys to drive more slowly in the winter and on icy roads. And similarly, God does the same thing. He takes your purpose as a human being that's been wrecked by sin, the tasks that you and I are devoting ourselves to out of the purpose that's misaligned and broken down and has been wrecked by sin, and God repairs your purpose, and he refocuses on you, and he says, here's your purpose, and I want you to live far more carefully. I want you to pay way more attention to your purpose. It's been completely repaired, and I'm trusting you to refocus and to be more careful with the purpose of your life. How does God expect us to start with this new task? How does he expect us to do it? Well, he starts with this. You have a new message. Your new identity has a new task, and your new task has a new message. And I'm thrilled. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how relieved I am to tell you that the Christian faith is a good news message. If you're around, I don't like doing it that way. You will hear in the world a Christian faith that is expressing itself by someone who is referring to themselves as a Christian, and it doesn't take you long to get a sense that that doesn't sound like a good news message, that sounds like a bad news message. And you can be sure that if it's the message that Jesus lived, the message that Jesus defined for us, and the message that Jesus left for us to be working in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be sure it's a good news message. What does that mean? What does a good news message mean? For God was in Christ. Well, this summarizes the good news, that Jesus was, of course, a human who dwelled on the earth, but God fully himself made himself appear on the earth, incarnate on the earth, and God, his full godness, was in Jesus' full humanity. 100% God, 100% human. How? Figure it out with your... Can't be figured out with our little brains. Fully God, fully man. God was in Jesus, had come. The light had made an appearance in the darkness and had dwelled among us. God was in Jesus. He wasn't distant from our dark world. He wasn't throwing judgmental and condemning stones from a distance. God himself comes into our dark world and enters it by Jesus. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He's not ignoring sin. He's canceling the record of it. How about that? God doesn't come to earth in the form of Jesus and then say, listen, I'm here with some really good news. God is ignoring all of your bad attitude, your prideful rebellion, your disobedience. God is just like, he is pretending not to see it. Now, that to me wouldn't be good news. That would be like, well, eventually, what if he decides to see it? Eventually, what if it's so bad he can't ignore it anymore? This is the good news. How was it possible that God no longer, that God cancels the record of our sin? How is that possible? Here's how it happens. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Our wonderful message of reconciliation is about how God did that. It's about the great exchange. I want you to look here for one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture. Check this out. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. This is how this message becomes good news message. We are made right with God through Christ, and he has decided to no longer count our sins against us. Jesus, who is perfectly sinless, was made to be the offering for our sin. What does that mean? He bore the full penalty of our sins upon himself. The penalty for our rebellion and our pride and our selfishness and on and on. And in return, we receive his righteousness, his perfection. We receive this. It's a divine trade. It's the great exchange of the Christian faith that's called the good news of the gospel. At the cross of Jesus, where he was executed, God took the full weight of our rebellion and absorbed it in himself. The full weight of our rebellion, and he absorbed it. He's not pretending sin never happened. He's not turning a blind eye. He's declaring it's fully paid so I can no longer count their sins against them. It's been fully paid. For those who, of course, belong to Jesus. Now, that's why the Apostle Paul, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's why this message is called wonderful, because it replaces shame with grace. It replaces guilt with freedom. And as someone who belongs to Jesus, we start to learn how to live our life as a person who lives in grace, outside of the shadow of shame about who I am, and the freedom of living out from under the weight and damage of guilt. So this is the foundation of our entity, our identity. Can you feel that and sense that? This is the foundation of our identity. We're not merely forgiven people, but by God's grace, we're righteous people. We have a righteous position and a righteous standing. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus. We're not just out of debt, but that would be phenomenal. That would be life-changing. But more importantly, we're out of debt and we're overflowing with the eternal value and worth of an inheritance that was promised to Jesus. The riches of being like and being with and knowing Jesus. If you can imagine sitting in a classroom and the teacher passes out all the test grades and says, hey, I wrote all of your test scores up on the score and your name's up there, the whole class is up there. Name F. Name F. Here's the test scores. Name F. All the class gets their name up there and they get a big fat red F. You can't write an F if it's not in red ink on the dry erase. And there it is. And the whole class sits there looking at their failure together. Everybody failed. And after every name is written, every last name, that teacher boldly takes an eraser to every single one of those F grades and erases it. Every single name written, she erases the grade. Not because the mistakes don't matter, but she says this, I have some good news for you. I also took the test, and it was an A+. And today, I want you to know that that F is no longer attached to your name. I am writing A+, 100, next to every single name. Not only did you not fail the test, not only are you not going to feel the consequences of failing that test, you are going to get my perfect score on the test. This is the good news of the gospel, the great exchange. This is the good news of the gospel that allows people who belong to Jesus to live with joy and not fear. that allows the people who belong to Jesus to escape from the dark deception and distortion of shame, saying, you deserve every bit of condemnation. Well, if you belong to Jesus, you say, I did deserve it. But now I don't have an F in my grade book any longer. I have the perfect rescuing Savior's righteousness, 100%. I have an A plus. And Jesus, like that teacher, takes responsibility for your failure and replaces every failing score with a perfect score. And that means that the cross of Jesus is the end of our old identity, and it's the beginning of a new eternal identity. So, our message to loved ones, when we're taking on a new task of telling people that they can be reconciled with God, that He no longer counts their sins against them, our message to loved ones is this: you don't need to hide from God. And by the way, how do I say this? It's one thing when somebody who you love, you get a sense they're running from God. And by the way, how many of you know somebody or you remember a period of life where you thought you're not good enough to be accepted by God and you're kind of on the run? Where are you? You were on the run for a while. So there's what I think. I think that means that you are talking to people who don't feel like they're good enough to be with God and they're kind of running from God. Now, that's one thing. I think that we Christians can make a huge mistake in the way that we portray ourselves as not being wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus, but being justified before God in our righteousness, and then people who we love are running from us. They're running from our judgment and our condemnation and our self-righteousness and our behaviorism. When we are hyper-focused on how someone ought to live better, those people who are failing or perceive that they're failing, they won't come around. And here we're trying to say that you can approach God because of the righteousness of Jesus, and that some people that we know and love won't even approach us. And I'm challenging you to think about, are there people who are staying away with me because they know I don't like their language and I don't like their attitude? And I don't like their rebellion and disobedience. There's nothing wrong with having convictions. But to be the messenger with a task of reconciliation, we are no longer holding their sins against them. And we are doing so representing a God who no longer holds their sins against them if they repent and believe. And I want to imagine that we can belong to Jesus and have people that are approaching us, and it gives us an easier way to say you can approach God. You don't have to run from God. And you don't need to hide from God. He already ran towards you. He is already, by His Holy Spirit, pursuing you. Just stop running and turn. And let me ask you another question. Some of you who were hiding from God and running from God, a lot of you raised your hands. How many of you realized at some point in your life you didn't need to do anything different beyond just stop running? Where are you? You just realized, I just stopped running. Turn around and let Him embrace me and bring full repentance in my life. He doesn't say, hey, you're running from me, but if you change your ways, you'll find me. He says, stop running. I'm pursuing you. And receive this gift of reconciliation that comes through repentance. And some of you today, that resonates with you because you are, and you may not even know it, you're on the run. Why are you on the run? Because you sense the shame of your own guilt. You sense the guilt of your own rebellion and disobedience and apathy. And it's caused you to run. Let me tell you, this is good news. You're being pursued. Stop running. Receive this gift of reconciliation that God offers you. What do I do? Repent from running and doing it your way, for your glory, for your own reasons, living for yourself. And let your repentance turn you towards the God who is pursuing you. And what are you going to find? Are you going to find a cosmic cop that gives you all of your law-breaking, you're going to find a cop who holds up your rap sheet and says, see this? I'm going to replace it. And I'm going to replace it with a resume of my own perfect, innocent son so that you can belong to me and we can be in communion together. And in fact, I'm going to give you a new robe and I'm going to wrap you in his righteousness. And when you stop running and you turn in repentance toward God, God's grace enables you to live forgiven and free. Forgiven and free. Now, how many of you, this is the third poll in 2 minutes, how many of you who stopped your pursuit, you sense the forgiveness and freedom? Where are you? You sense the forgiveness and freedom. It's not recklessness. It's not recklessness. It's the freedom to flow in God's Spirit now and to please him, not for his approval, but from his approval. Now, ask yourself, what am I saying when I say come back to God? This is important. I'm not saying to people, come back to church, although an invite never hurts. You're not saying come back to church. You're not saying to people, recommit to the Christian standards of morality. You're not saying that. When you say to people, come back to God, you're not saying, let God make you feel better. I know you're feeling down in the dumps, but if you come back to God, you're going to feel so terrific. You're not saying to people, just get back up and try again. Here's what you're saying. God has a gift for you. And it's a relationship with himself through knowing and being known by Jesus. It's a gift of grace. Just receive it. Now, this is fundamental to living with purpose. The purpose, this is all fundamental to living. The great exchange is fundamental for living with the purpose that God's given us. And along with all of that goes this, we're given a responsibility. And Paul calls us ambassadors. We have a new title, and it's a new category. We're officially a representative of a new kingdom. We are an ambassador who doesn't express personal opinions anymore. We get the opportunity and the joy of representing a new king with the king's message. As all ambassadors do, they represent the king's message and the king's values, or the president's message and the president's values. They don't speak on their own for themselves. So our lives and our words become God's living invitation to people to return to him. Every believer carries the authority and the responsibility as heaven's representative. And our purpose then is not to impress people, is not to make them think better of us, but instead it's to reflect a Jesus who is the ultimate ambassador for the Father in heaven, as the Father in heaven. So we don't devote ourselves to trying to win respect and trying to win admiration and caring so much so that we're obsessing over what people think of us, because we've taken on a new responsibility as an ambassador, caring instead. I tell you what, it changes the way you become a customer. When I care less about whether or not I'm getting what I deserve, and I care more about I'm representing Jesus. And the way that we function in our neighborhood and in our workplace, when our purpose is not to impress anybody, but to reflect and represent Jesus. So every conversation, every act of self-sacrifice, every decision that you and I have is an opportunity to show other people who the king is like, how the king believes and functions. And we ask ourselves, if people judged my king based on the way I live and the way I talk, what would they think of that king? And what's your main appeal when we're pleading with a non-believer, come back to God? Here's our main appeal. Repent. Receive Jesus by faith. Stop running. Come back to God by faith, not by effort and straining and striving and performing. So here's what I want you to consider. Let's start here. In our new identity, master this main message. Master this main message. You might ask yourself, can I explain the good news? Can I explain it? How long would I need to explain it? I like to think of it this way. we who belong to Jesus should be able to learn how to explain the good news in an elevator ride. Maybe you, at first, you can explain it if it's 20 floors. Then eventually you realize I'm working on getting it down to 15 floors. But essentially, we have to be able to explain this good news message, the great exchange, in an elevator ride. Master the message. Now, here's the trouble. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, the trouble is we have a lot of messages in our brain that we've learned in the Christian faith. And it's not a matter of, do I know the message? It's, how do I cut through all the messaging to get to the great exchange, the good news of the gospel? How can I do that? Do I have the ability to articulate that in a heartfelt way? Can I explain how and why God is no longer counting the people's sins against them? That would be such a great... We're getting homework. Starting right now, we're getting homework. Master the message of the good news. By the way, you can start by grabbing... There's verses that have been written by the Apostle Paul to the church where there's a gospel in one sentence. What a thrill. One sentence that'll help us articulate that main message. All of it illustrating and demonstrating who God is. Now, this is the picture of the great exchange. When facing the judge, picture the judge's son, Jesus. That judge's son is with you listening as the judge reads all of your charges. And then, of course, finishes those charges with convicted. All the charges are true, all the charges are real, and the decision of the court is conviction. And then Jesus stands up and says, Your Honor, the great eternal judge of the universe, I want to make one last presentation before the sentencing. And the sentencing is this. You have in front of you the rap sheet of my defendant who is guilty and convicted, and I am going to take the authority that's been given to me by the court, and I'm going to pull out my resume, and I'm going to replace it. Replace the rap sheet with the conviction sheet, the judgment against us with my resume. And here's the good news, that ugly rap sheet is replaced with the perfect resume of Jesus. And our main message that we're describing is just, the good news is that just by your faith, because of the grace of God, just by your faith alone, you already wear his perfection. So you don't have to strive and you don't have to stress to earn God's approval. Instead, we are adopted into the family of God under Jesus's, with Jesus's approval. Also, we then purpose ourselves to live out your new gospel identity. Your legacy is not what you achieve. It's who you become in Jesus. You're not trying to earn a name for yourself. You're a new creation, reconciled to God, sent as his ambassador. And you're living out the name already been given to you, which is ambassador. Ambassador. And an ambassador never forgets who they represent. Never forgets whose reputation they're building towards. Never forgets whose name they represent. So a person who knows who they are in Jesus doesn't need applause to feel valuable. Doesn't even need fear to stay obedient. Instead, their roots go deep. Their fruit lasts for eternity. And that is the secret of a legacy that lasts based on who God has made you to be. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather around the work and beauty of Jesus, we pray with a heart of repentance. And we're mindful that somebody here, God, has not yet rested their confident assurance, their trust in the work of Jesus, and are still trusting their own work, their own performance, their own morality, their own behaviors. And today they get a clear sense that they can turn from that, turn from striving, turn from hiding, and they can receive your gift of salvation today, the gift of Jesus. And if you're here with us this morning and that's you, you can pray that prayer of repentance. God, I was depending on my own work, rushing around in fear and shame, trying to justify myself. I'm giving up on that. I'm turning from that. I'm repenting of doing that. And instead, I'm turning to you and I'm receiving who Jesus is and his work, and I'm resting my confident assurance, my faith in him. And you can do that today in your own way, in your own words. And for others who have already done that and now are taking a new look at grasping your new identity, and you say, that is new, and I want to live like it's new. Would you lift your hands up this morning? That's a new identity, and I'm living like I have a new identity. God, thanks for stirring your people to respond to the truth of your word, who you are, what you've done, and who you've made us to be. We pray that you'd nourish us in our new identity today. That this legacy of ours would live on. We pray this in Jesus' matchless, mighty, rescuing name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing these truths together.